today. We're still talking about Moses, beginning at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Reproach? Greater than treasures? That's what it says. You know, I'll tell you something about the Bible. If you want to learn the Bible properly, if you want to get the spirit of the Bible properly, here's how you study the Bible. Here is one aspect of studying the Bible. You read it in the Bible. Number one, the first thing you do is believe it.
Amen.
That's the first thing you do. You will never understand it until you believe it. When you read it in the Bible, don't say, "Now, what is that? What does that say? Why did God say that? Why would God really do that? No, God, a good God wouldn't do it. Why did a good God allow this? Oh, God must be a sadist. Look at here." He said, "No, you'll never get anywhere. You'll never get anywhere. Only further and further away from truth." But when you open your Bible and read it and say, "God, I don't understand it, but you said it, I believe it."
Yes.
You're on the road to understanding Holy Scripture. I'll tell you, my personal testimony is, I don't care what I read in the Bible, I believe it.
Yes.
Because God said it. If God said it, it's true. In fact, the Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Let God be true. Hey, when you open your Bible, let God be true. God said it. It is true. And it says here that Moses esteemed suffering. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Would you rather go up Water Street and witness and have a few people laugh at you? Or would you rather go to Valley Fair and have fun? See what's right? See what's wrong? All you have to do is open your Bible and find out what's right. A wise man here, a prophet of God, Moses, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he looked ahead and he had respect under the recompense of the reward. He knew that payday was coming and he lived for payday. Oh, saints of God, don't live for a trip here, a fun thing there, a pleasure there. No, live for eternity. Think eternal. Praise God. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured it as seeing him who is invisible. And today we'll want to discuss verse 28 a little while. We're not going to do this with every verse to the end of the chapter, but this one here I think is an important message for Pentecostal Assembly. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, I think everybody's heard of the Passover, and everybody's heard of the Lord's Supper. The Passover was the first of the Jewish feasts. The first of the Jewish feasts. It was observed on the 14th day of the first month, the month Nisan or Nisan, pronounce it, I don't know how, which corresponds to our March and April. And we've gone over some of that in the Jewish calendar. It's fun to look at and study. And I made myself up a copy that I could understand and be glad to show it to the church. But here it is, the first of the Jewish feasts, Passover. It's the first month, the 14th day of the first month. And you went through a lot of things, ceremony on this particular day. But this, now we're talking about the first Passover, which was held not in Jerusalem, not in the temple, not in Canaan land, but in a foreign land. Here it is. So by faith, they kept the Passover. But through faith, he kept the Passover. Okay, the first feast. All participating males must be circumcised, whether they're strangers, the Bible calls them strangers, or whether they were of the family. They had to be circumcised. And all work must be suspended on that day. And only unleavened bread could be eaten. And this is not in the Bible now, but the comments, the dictionaries that I've read say that they sang different psalms. Remember Jesus after the Lord's Supper went out, and it says they went out and sang in him? Remember that?
Yes.
They went out and sang in him. Well, they say that the Jews at Passover, the Hebrews at Passover, would sing Psalm 113. And they'd sing Psalm 114. And they do this at various points during the festival. And then they would sing Psalm 115, 116, 117, and 118 all at one time, I believe. And then, at another point in the festival, they would sing Psalms 120 through 138. Jesus took his disciples up and they sang in him. The Passover was both commemorative and typical. Okay, commemorative, Exodus chapter 12, verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And then we just came from chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. The Passover was not only commemorative, it was typical. Typical, Hebrews 10, 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. The Passover was kept by faith here in Egypt, but it was incorporated into the law. We know that. And so we say the law having a shadow of good things to come certainly includes the Passover. In fact, you probably have more and deeper types from the Passover probably than any other Old Testament doing. But this feast was instituted by God to commemorate the deliverance of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage and the sparing of their firstborn when the destroying angels smote the firstborn of the Egyptians. Okay? The deliverance from Egypt, was regarded as the starting point of the Hebrew nation. Very interesting. Very interesting to meditate upon. When did the Hebrew nation officially begin? Well, I'm not alone in thinking that the deliverance from Egypt was regarded as the starting point of the Hebrew nation. Now, doesn't the Bible say that we are a holy nation? That the church is a holy nation? When did we join that nation? Or when did we have our beginning? When we were delivered, right? From bondage. The Egyptians, or the Hebrews, were in Egyptian bondage. If Egypt is a type of the world, and if that bondage is a type of sin, and it certainly appears to be so, then the Hebrew nation, the Hebrews became a nation when they were delivered. So you see how important the Passover is? And when we are delivered from bondage, from the bondage of sin, when we come out of the world, we become part of the holy nation of God. So, when they were delivered from Egypt, they were raised from the condition of bondmen under a foreign tyrant to that of a free people. We were under the bondage of a foreign tyrant. And we have become a free people. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise the Lord. And then, after they came out of bondage, they owed their allegiance to no one but Jehovah. And friend, let me tell you something. When you come out of the bondage of this world, the bondage of sin, and there is a bondage in this world, people think that the church is in bondage. They think the church can't cut, the ladies can't cut their hair, and the men can't go naked, and the women can't undress, and the can't get, I want a suntan from head to foot, man. I don't want any white spots on my God. What in the world is the church holding us back from all of these suntans? And holding us back from swimming in public places, and the church won't let us cut our hair. We're in bondage. Oh, you're going back to onions and leeks and garlics, and you're looking backward. They're in bondage. They're not free to let their hair grow because they're under such peer pressure. They're afraid not to. The women are afraid not to wear pants because everybody else is doing it. They're afraid not to. They're in bondage. The church is not in bondage. The church is free. And so, the Hebrews came out of Egyptian bondage. And when they did, They owed allegiance to no one but Jehovah God. And I want to tell you today, as I stand behind this pulpit, I don't owe any allegiance to anybody but God Almighty. Amen. He tells me that I'm free. Yes.
Amen.
I'm free from the bondage of the world. I'm free from the dictates of ungodly men. I just did a little bit of a study on workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity. I got to find somebody that knows how to run a computer, print all those scriptures up and read them to you. Workers of iniquity. Oh, don't come under their bondage. They're liars. They're wicked. They're evil. They're on their way to hell. Oh, don't talk like that. You're going to offend somebody. Jesus said, that's too bad. If my Father didn't plant it, it's going to be rooted up anyway. So don't worry about offending them, Jesus said. But you got to be nice about it, like I am. Try to be. But we're in church now. This is the family. We're free, right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so remember now, the deliverance from Egypt was regarded as the starting point of the Hebrew nation, and when we are delivered from this world of bondage and sin, from our taskmaster, I was going to say another word there, we owe allegiance to nobody but Jehovah God, and let's give Him our allegiance. Why don't you just stop, close your eyes, raise your hands right now. Just say, God, Jesus, I owe my allegiance to no one but You. No one but You, Lord. No one but You. Oh, Lord, I give You my allegiance, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, if we need just a little more proof of what I'm saying, if you want to see something interesting, just turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Beginning at verse 1. I'll tell you, the prince of this world has lied to so many Christians that it just irritates me. Is that a good word? Oh, I hate the devil. Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. The Lord that created thee. Wow. Oh, Jacob. In other words, He created a nation. I don't think He's talking about the Garden of Eden. He didn't say, oh, Adam. Oh, Jacob, and he that formed thee into a nation, perhaps. Oh, Israel, the nation of Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee from Egyptian bondage. That was a big thing with God. That Passover was a big thing with God. He wanted them to commemorate it annually. He wanted them to remember it. He wanted them to, as we say in our modern language, make a big deal out of it. Because it was important to God. Okay. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I brought you out. I redeemed you from Egyptian bondage. You are mine. You owe your allegiance to no one else. Then he talks about trials here. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt. See what he's talking about? I gave Egypt for thy ransom. You didn't see one Egyptian warrior when they tried to cross the Red Sea. When I brought the water back on them, every one of them were dead. Everyone dead. Okay, so I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Since, verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, O church, he's going to destroy Egypt. He's going to destroy this world. Don't get caught going back to Egypt. Don't get caught going back to what you had, the melons, the leeks, and the garlics, down in Egypt. Don't get caught back there. When he comes, he's going to destroy the world and save his redeemed, his church. Read it. since thou wast precious in my sight. Do you know that the church is precious in the sight of God?
Amen.
And the rest of the world's going to hear, depart from me, thou. W-O-I. That's my abbreviation. Workers of iniquity. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not. And he goes on. Think about that. Just
think about that.
I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Well, we're talking about the Passover. Yes. The New Testament antitype. Does everybody know what antitype is? It sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? Antichrist. You know, anti this, against. Anti means against, but against the type. Antitype is good. Antitype is the realization of the type. It's the fulfillment of the type. It's what the type was typical of. The antitype. So antitype is a wonderful word. Everybody say antitype.
Antitype.
Antitype. Antitype. Right. We pronounce it antitype. It's anti-type. The opposite of the type. The fulfillment of the type. The realization of the type. Now we have a New Testament antitype. What is it? What is the New Testament antitype to Israel being created and formed into a nation and being precious in the sight of God? How about 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creation. He's part of a new nation now that God created, that God formed, that God made, that God is proud of, that God considers precious. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We are new creatures in Christ. We've been delivered from Egyptian, from the world's bondage. Praise the Lord. We are not under that yoke anymore. Hallelujah. Why would anybody, young person, middle-aged person, old person, why would anybody go sniffing back or looking back? Remember Lot's wife. Yeah. Remember Lot's wife. Three words. That's all Jesus said. One verse. Luke. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't look back. Terrible things happen when you look back. Young people, don't look back. Amen. Don't look back at this world. You came to this altar, repented of your sins. You were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, don't look back in this world. The biggest mistake anybody can make, the most foolish thing that anybody can do is to look back. Now, you're going to go, as Isaiah 43:2 said there, you're going to go through the water and the fire. But you won't be burned. You won't drown. God's going to take you through. He's tending the furnace.
Yes, hallelujah.
Then he puts us through. Hallelujah. So, in Isaiah 43:1, he says, I have redeemed thee. Is that from the Egyptians? I think in this verse, if you look at it kind of closely there, you see four distinct reasons to have confidence in God. Four distinct reasons to have confidence in God. Our creation, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. I'm sorry that about the atheists that are so confused today. Jeff Jenke, you said it one time to me. No, you said it in a testimony service. You said, you know, we have atheists in the world. He said, but they're only guessing. He says, I know there's a God. I know. They're guessing. You're right. You remember saying that? Well, I do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for you good people and your wonderful testimonies. That strike home in my heart. Stay with me. Thus saith the Lord that created thee. Why should I not have confidence in my Creator? He created me specifically for a specific purpose. He's my Creator. To try to defy, challenge my Creator? Oh, foolish. Let me have confidence in God. Number one, He's our Creator. Number two, I have redeemed thee, our Redeemer. Why would I go against somebody that saved me? I want to have confidence in my Redeemer. Look at here, our calling. He said, I have called thee by thy name. I have called thee by thy name. My sheep know my voice. I call them by name. Praise the Lord. That's how much the Lord cares about you individually. Every one of us, personally, individually, I've called thee by thy name. And then the Bible says we've been adopted. How about our adoption? Thou art mine. Thou art mine. Been adopted. Ooh. 1 Corinthians 6:28, for you are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought with a price. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Okay, so the deliverance which the Passover commemorated was a type of the wonderful salvation it foretold. Praise the Lord. The Passover. No wonder. No wonder Jesus spoke with such strong emotion when he said in Luke 22:15, called his disciples together, got the Passover over organized. Remember now when Jesus said, I want to eat this last Passover with you. Luke 22:15 says, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This was the final Passover. Israel would never have a meaningful Passover again. It would never have a Passover that would qualify as a type again, because the type would be antityped. The type would be fulfilled. The type would have been realized when Jesus sheds his blood at the cross of Calvary. And so with desire have I desired. We use the word twice there. Desire have I desired. Deep emotion. He had feeling, strong feeling. Oh, disciples, come together, come together. I got to have you all here. I ate this Passover. He even had Judas, the traitor, there for that Passover. Of course, there's more to that too, the secrecy of it all, so that he would not be killed prematurely. He had to, the timing had to be perfect, and Jesus worked in cooperation with that, in harmony with the Word of God. And all saints of God, if you and I could only learn that lesson, that the Scriptures have things in there concerning us. Jesus said the Scriptures had things written in there that concerned Himself. We need to know that there are things in the Scriptures that concern us, and we need to cooperate and flow with the Scripture. First day?
Yes.
Understood. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I say, no wonder, no wonder, no wonder Jesus spoke with such great emotion. This was the final Passover. All of those hundreds and hundreds of Passovers that were held were being concluded right now. They were going on, and now the last one. Thus, my disciples, come. I want to eat this Passover with you. This is very meaningful, because there will never be another qualifying Passover. I'm going to do something at this Passover. We're going to put something else in its place. I want you to eat this supper. The Lord wants you to eat supper with Him. The Lord's supper replaces the Passover, right? The New Testament, Lord's Supper. The Old Testament, Passover. Okay. So then Jesus called them all together. Luke chapter 22, if anybody wants to look at it. But anyway, then he began to carefully and meticulously teach them the typical meaning of the Passover. And they were about to see the realization of that type. He said the bread typified his body. Now I know we have consubstantiation, we have transubstantiation in meanings in the Lord's Supper, and transubstantiation, you know, is consubstantiation is a representation that the blood and the body represents, or that the wine and the wafer represent the blood and the body of Christ. Transubstantiation, like the Roman Catholics believe, it actually literally turns into the physical flesh and the literal blood of Jesus, and they eat it and so on. So you have those two choices. Everybody knew that, didn't they? That's in your catechism, that's in your confirmation class, that's consubstantiation and transubstantiation. Okay? And so, I'm going to prove to you that it's not transubstantiation. It's consubstantiation. Okay. The bread typified his broken body, and the cup typified his blood. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He said, this is my blood. Is. This is my body. That's literal, Brother Tim. Yeah, is means represents. Is means represents. If you want proof, you can turn to Matthew 13:24. And if you want to make a study of it, I can make a long study of it. But remember Jesus told a parable there? And in the parable he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, when you read that, you picture a field, maybe 20 acres, 40 acres, 120 acres. I don't know how many acres you have under plow, but anyway, you figure a few acres. You say, yeah, he had a field there, and he planted seed in that field. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. That's Matthew 13, 24. And I only pick out one verse in the parable and one verse in the explanation of the parable. And then you go down to verse 38 where Jesus unfolds the parable before them. And he says this. Now remember, he already said, it's likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And now he says in verse 38, the field is the world. The field represents the world. This is my blood. This represents my blood. This is my body. This represents my body. Not transubstantiation. No. So the field, he went on and said, represents the world, or is the world. Okay. So Jesus established the Lord's Supper in place of the Passover. You see, he's sitting there, or standing there, or kneeling there, or laying there. He was the true Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, they call it. And his death would be the true sacrifice, which the death of the lamb in Israel typified. His sprinkled blood, when properly applied, provided safety for those under the blood.
Yes.
Now what about the blood of Jesus? That's what the Passover did. It provided safety. Doesn't the blood of Jesus provide safety for us? Amen. Then, saints of God, why go out of the house at night? He ordered them in Exodus chapter 12, put the blood here on the sideposts and put the blood here on the lintel and get in the house and stay there. Amen. Stay there. Stay under the blood. Don't go out. Well, how we need to get in the church and stay there. How we need to make our commitment and dedication to God. How we need to settle in our own hearts. I'm not skipping church to go here, go there, do this, do that. I'm not going to give up reading my Bible and let dust collect on its front cover to read some other nonsense and trash and waste my time. Am I telling you the truth?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 12 and just read a few verses about the Passover so everybody can understand. Exodus chapter 12 in your Bible. I'm reading from the King James Version. My favorite.
Yeah.
I unashamedly state that. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Loins girded, shoes on your feet, staff in your hand, ready to go, ready for the rapture any minute. When that trump shall sound, are you ready for the rapture any minute?
Amen.
Amen. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, that's a song in our old songbook, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite, not if I smite, but when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day That soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. In the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread. Until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. He shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. He sure makes it clear, doesn't he? You talk about reiterating, replete. Some people would say redundant, but he over and over and over. Don't be mistaken. I mean what I say, God is saying. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised you, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. By faith, Moses kept the Passover by faith. God said, do this, and Moses did it. And because he did it, he was spared. Our obedience proves our faith. You can walk around saying you have faith. You can put the blood on the lintel and on the side posts of your door, and walk out of your house and roam the land of Egypt at night and say, I'm under the blood. You think you are. You got to stay in a certain place to stay under the blood. You can't just go roaming around in the world and say, I'm under the blood. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that. No, you're not under the blood. You're under the blood when you're where God tells you to be. Yes, under the blood. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus. So Moses kept that ordinance by faith, and somehow he got everybody to agree and keep it with him. They must have had respect for Moses and fear for God. They did it. They did it. Now let me tell you something else. By faith they kept the Passover, but Moses kept the Passover. The Bible says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you have faith? God said, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. Do you have faith in God? Then repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord.
Right, right. Oh, boy, I got the Holy Ghost. I bet that everything's okay. Then he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, I'm only telling you what the Bible says. Thank you. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. I am holy. Okay. Am I under the blood? Am I under the blood if I say, away with Acts 2:38? And that's your interpretation of be ye holy. And so on. What's the Lord talking about here? What's the Bible talking about? I think it says what it means. It means what it says, myself. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Get under the blood and stay there. Praise the Lord. Obedience will save the obedient. You have to be obedient. And your obedience will save you. Genuine faith obeys in all things. You don't just pick and choose. I think they have clothing stores like that today, don't they? Pick and choose, you know? You don't just pick and choose in the Bible. You just take it all. Eat ye all of it. Right? That's what he said. And it's daily bread. Yesterday's bread will not give you nourishment for today. It's daily bread. Jesus wants us to partake of him, his word, daily. Praise the Lord. I have said that no sin is more provoking to God than unbelief. No sin is more provoking to God than unbelief. Mark 16:14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You mean I'm obligated to believe somebody else? Well, he himself said, I will rise again the third day. And he did die, just like he said, and he said he would rise again, and not somebody saw him. You don't believe me nor them. Okay, so he said, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, this is how God hates unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. An atheist chooses to be an atheist. He doesn't have any facts to go on. None whatsoever. None. Absolutely none. He chooses to be an atheist because the Bible goes on in Psalm 14 where he says, the fool that said in his heart, there is no God. He says they're abominable. They love their sin. So they choose not to believe in God, because that means they're going to have to give account for their sins and perhaps change their lives and repent of their evil doing. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Okay, we said that the Passover is a type of Christ. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover, we can't get any clearer than that, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians verse chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 53:7. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Or so he openeth not his mouth. John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Passover lamb had to be without blemish. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So in order to protect themselves from death, that blood had to be sprinkled. The Bible talks about Jesus' blood being sprinkled. And it's so we can understand the fulfillment of the type. Okay? It had to be sprinkled to the lintel. It had to be applied, in other words, to the two side posts of every house. Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Moses did not neglect keeping the Passover, nor the sprinkling of blood. Isn't that what Hebrews 11:28 says? Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The Bible says, how shall we escape? This is the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, not only if we reject salvation are we lost, we're lost if we neglect our salvation. People seem to think that, well, I didn't say no to God. You didn't say yes either. So where are you? I mean, I'm talking to the world. I'm talking to anybody that will hear me. Can you just not say no and be saved? Are you saved if you don't say no? Or does the yes vote save you? You know what I mean? Okay. Not only if we reject salvation are we lost, but we are also lost if we neglect salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, neglect your car, but don't neglect your salvation. Let your car run out of oil, burn the rods out of it, throw pistons through the wall. I don't care, but just don't neglect your salvation. Neglect your house. I mean, let the termites eat it out. Eat the foundation out. Let it fall. But don't neglect your salvation. Don't. Neglect your cat, your dog, but don't neglect your salvation. Neglect your bank account, but don't neglect your salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect our bank account? Well, they have all kinds of programs. They have welfare. They have bank. They have bankruptcy, all kinds of ways back from these things. Your car, you can save up and buy another one. Your cat, you can get a new one, and so on. But salvation, that's one.
That's right.
One salvation, one plan of salvation. Neglect anything, but don't neglect your salvation. That's what we have to put in first. Moses had his priorities in order. Thank you. Moses had his priorities in order. You know, and I don't know, maybe I should turn the tape recorder off lest somebody hold this against me someday, but it's on. I just sat crying over the children of Israel to think that something like this must have gone on. But this would be a hypothetical scenario. And I can just see, I don't know how it was, I haven't been there. I've never been in Egypt and I've never been in Israel. I've been in the world and I've been in the church. The fulfillments of the type. I've enjoyed the antitype, but I've never been down there. Okay. So I don't know what it was like, but let's just say that the Israelites are keeping. They're obeying Moses. They're believing Moses. Moses, by faith, is going to keep the Passover because he believes that God is actually going to destroy them. And so here comes some Egyptians, and he gets over the land of Goshen there, and he's, you know, they probably live close. I don't know. Some of them, at least, some of these kids are out there, they're looking in the windows and they're saying, look at those silly Israelites. Look at them, they're going through those lambs, they're looking for wens and scurvies and pussy eyes and broken bones, and they got to have one. Look at those silly Israelites inspecting their lambs. And you know, the world sometimes looks in on the church and they say, look at those silly Pentecostals. And do you know what that lamb is a type of also? That sacrifice. Do you know what our sacrifice is? Our praise. We offer up the sacrifice of praise unto God, the Bible said. Here we are. We come to church. We come to the altar. And we cry and we weep. And they're looking in the window and they're saying, look at those silly Pentecostals down there. Look at them weeping and crying at the altar, inspecting their sacrifice. They want to make sure when they go back to the pew to lift their hands and start worshiping God that their hearts are clean and their minds are pure and uncontaminated with the world. And so they're inspecting. That's what pre-service prayer is partly about. We come and we inspect the sacrifice that we're going to offer to God. Look at those silly Israelites inspecting their lambs. Look, he finally chose one. What in the world? He's taking it into his house with them. That thing's going to live in them for several days. Jesus joined the human family and lived with us for several days. Right? 3.5 years. He lets the lamb. Look at those. Now they're killing the lamb in the evening. I mean, you know, we kill it in the morning and have it for the day meal. They're killing it in the evening. Oh, for crying. What? You know, he's catching the blood in a basin. Now, he's got some hyssop. Now he's going outside and he's putting the blood on the lintel on the. Oh. What is it? They're laughing, you know, watching us Pentecostals worship God and love God and live for God and do what God says. So they're looking in the window of an Israelite family and say, what a bunch of kooks. Oh, no. No, now they're eating it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they're eating it so fast. Their loins are girded. They have their shoes on, their staff in their hand. Hey, look. Listen, he's telling them, none of you go out of your house until the morning. So some Egyptians got some Israelite friends they've been playing with, perhaps. You know, like some people shouldn't do in the church. And be careful about it, is what I'm saying. And so these Egyptians are peeking in the Israelite windows. And Israelite says, Dad, can I go out and play a little while? No, son, stay in. Got to stay under the blood. I want to go out. No, son. No, stay in the house. Stay in the house. Dad says no. So the boy sneaks around. Dad's got to keep his eye on his family all the time. Where are my daughters? Yeah, there they are. Maybe six children or so. You know, there's the three girls. There's the three. I don't know. Where is one of them? I don't know what Egyptian names are, but where is my son? My one son. He's... Hey, where is he? And there he is. He's trying to climb out a window or something. Dad goes and grabs and pulls him back in the house, and the son starts fighting with the dad. Any teenagers ever fought with your dad? Because your dad wants you to stay.